Welcome to Bally Baptist Church in Ballymena in Northern Ireland. We, like most churches, are still restricted from meeting as a fellowship due to the coronavirus. But hopefully things are easing and soon we'll be able to meet as a fellowship once more. But we're still busy as a congregation. There are daily devotionals every morning on Facebook to help us start the day on a good footing spiritually. And if you can't access those devotionals via Facebook, they are, of course, on our church website and also on the sermon audio platform. Also, we live stream services on a Sunday at 11:30 and 6:30, and we have been encouraged how many are tuning into those services. You arrive with us on a Tuesday night Bible study, and this is an audio study on the life of Samuel, which we have called Samuel the Kingmaker. To come to Samuel, we travel back in time to around 1000 BC. Samuel was a pivotal character in biblical history. He was the last of the judges and yet the first of the prophets. It was Samuel who anointed Saul as the first king of Israel and then anointed David as his successor. So he certainly was, in every sense, a kingmaker. I hope you enjoy this study and that it's of real blessing to you. Let's turn to God's word then. And we're turning to 1 Samuel 23, and we'll read the whole chapter. 1 Samuel 23. Then they told David, saying, "Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors." Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and smite these Philistines?" And the Lord said unto David, "Go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah." And David's men said unto him, "Behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" Then David inquired of the Lord yet again, and the Lord answered him and said, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand." So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. And it came to pass, when Abiathar the son of Ahimelech fled to David at Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. And it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah. And Saul said, "God hath delivered him into mine hands, for he is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars." And Saul called all the people together to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring hither the ephod." Then said David, "O Lord God of Israel, thy servant has certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hands? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." Then said David, "Will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will deliver thee up." Then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah and went whithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbare to go forth. And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, "Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee. And thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth." And they two made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. Then came up the Ziphites to Saul, to Gibeah,
saying, "Doth not David hide himself with us in strongholds, in the wood, in the hill of Hakilah, which is on the south of Heshhemon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of thy soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand." And Saul said, "Blessed be ye of the Lord, for ye have compassion on me. Go, I pray you, prepare yet, and know and see his place where his haunt is, and who hath seen him there, for it is told me that he dealeth very subtly. See therefore and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hideth himself, and come ye again to me with the certainty, and I will with certainty, and I will go with you, and shall come to pass, if he be in the land, that I will search him out throughout all the thousands of Judah." And they arose and went to Ziph before Saul. But David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain on the south of Jeshimon. Saul also and his men went to seek him. And they told David wherefore he came down into Arok and abode in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. And Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on that side of the mountain, and David made haste to get away for fear of Saul. For Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take them. But there came a messenger unto Saul, saying, "Haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land." Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore they called that place Selah Hamalakoth, and David went out from thence and dwelt in the strongholds at En-Gedi. The story is told of a little bird in search of water, and suddenly it hears the sound of a rippling stream, and immediately the bird flies in that direction. As he's flying, he hears the noise of a waterfall, which is louder, and so he turns and heads in the direction of the waterfall. And while it flew for the waterfall, it heard the noise of a spring. And so it turned and headed for the noise of the spring. And the bird went from one sound to another, never finding that refreshing source, dying of exhaustion. People are often like that. We listen to so many voices, listen to so many opinions, and we chase after this one and chase after that one. We become disillusioned and exhausted, always under the influence of the last person that we happen to be talking to. But when you listen to God, there is no confusion. When you listen to God, He is our constant, faithful guide. The key in this chapter, the key verse, if you will, is verse number 14 that we read tonight. "And David abode in the wilderness and strongholds, and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand." David had listened to many voices and much advice since he was anointed by oil by Samuel as a young boy. But David had an ear tuned to the voice and the prompting of God. And it was that kept David safe and kept David going in the ups and downs of life. David not only faced the murderous hatred of King Saul, but the entire army of Israel was dedicated and committed to his destruction. But the next challenge in David's life was not from Saul and not even from Saul's army. The next thing that happened was the Philistines crossed the border and attacked the town of Keilah. Now that was only about 3 miles from Adullam. There is Gath, there's Adullam, and there is Keilah. There's Bethlehem, there's Jerusalem. And so you get an idea of how close, just about 3 miles, that Keilah was from Adullam. As David was in the cave, he could probably even hear the noise of the weaponry. He could hear the thud as the armies marched. And it posed a dilemma for David. Should he respond and come out of hiding, or should he leave it to King Saul? After all, King Saul was so-called the king. David, not yet, even though he had been anointed. Should he serve his people as if he was the king, or should he continue to protect himself? What a challenge for David. Did David really believe that he was the Lord's anointed king and act accordingly? Or did he believe that his anointing was sort of a pipe dream for the future? Keilah challenged David's faith. And David could not stand aside and see the enemy strip Israel's threshing floors of their precious stores of grain. It was harvest time, the traditional time for skirmishes. Why they could go and the barns and the granaries were full, and they could strip the town bare. And David couldn't see that happen to his people, but in a sense he wasn't the king yet. But those of his peers, he couldn't stand aside. And so Saul seemed to be too busy in his quest to kill David to be concerned about the plight of the people, and so David moved in. Notice, first of all tonight, the prayers of David. Now we know that David had both the ephod and the priest to use it. And he could readily obtain guidance from the Lord in all circumstances. Verse 6 told us that when Abiathar fled to David, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. The ephod was a linen garment worn by the high priest. Very fancy. It had precious stones, or semi-precious stones, on the front of it, 12 of them, each one representing one of the tribes of Israel. And inside this pouch at the front of his outfit, there was the Urim and the Thummim. Now, please don't ask me after the meeting exactly what that was, because it's really a mystery. Urim means light. Thummim means perfection. Some will suggest that they were a black and white stone. And whenever you inquired of the Lord, if you picked out the white stone, that meant yes. And if you picked out the black stone, it meant no. Others believe that it was sticks, and there was two sticks of different sizes. Some others say that it was a collection of sticks. And so we don't really know. Suffice to say that they were used as deciding factors in knowing the will of God. Aren't we so fortunate that we don't have to worry about our Urim and Thummim? We do have today the Spirit of God who indwells us, who leads us into all truth, John 16:13. And so we don't have to worry about going to the high priest and going through this ritual of the Urim and Thummim. We have the Spirit of God who guides and directs. And in his hour of need, David prayed and inquired of the Lord. The prayers of David. Should we attack? Yes. Will they give me up? Yes, they will. And time again in this chapter, we find David praying. Need I remind you that prayer for the child of God is not a secondary thing. It is a conspicuous and permanent occupation. Prayer releases the immeasurable wealth and power of Almighty God. God has so decreed it that he moves in answer to prayer. If he wants something done on earth, he could do it automatically, instantly, by his power. He could do it, of course he could. But he chooses not to. What he does is this. He puts it into the heart of his people. He burdens them. And they get on their knees at their bedside or come to the prayer meeting. And they pour out that burden to the Lord. And he answers and responds to the prayer. Why? Because he gave them the burden in the first place. And it's part of our training for future service. If we pray, he will work. I came across a poem. I think it's on your, maybe it's not on your handout. I'll get it for you if you want it. It goes like this. Some tell us that prayer is all in the mind, that the only results is the solace we find, that God does not answer or hears when we call. We commune with our own hearts in prayer. That is all. But we who have knelt with our burden and care and have made all our problems a matter of prayer, have seen God reach down from his heaven above, move mountains, touch hearts in his infinite love. We know that God works in a wonderful way on behalf of his children who trust him and pray. Oh, the power of prayer. Somebody might say, Pastor, if prayer releases the wealth and the power of God, why do we not get more at the prayer meeting? Of course, that's always an issue for every fellowship. It's always a problem. I think I have two answers for you, if I could suggest them. Number one, satanic deception. I think Satan has made our lives so busy, so complicated, so stressed, that we haven't time to fit in the prayer meeting anymore. And the demands are such that we are so busy. But there is another answer that I would suggest to you, and I give it to you, aware of my own weakness and frailty in the area of prayer. I personally believe that Christians avoid the prayer meeting because in a prayer meeting you can't hide. And you can't pretend. There's many disciplines that Christians can act. We can act spiritual. We can act to be more knowledgeable than what we are. But when it comes to the discipline of prayer, we are exposed. And it's very easy to know. Those who are familiar and those who regularly pray and those who don't. And in a prayer meeting, there's no hiding place. And I think that's one of the reasons. I throw it out there. I think there is that satanic deception, but I think there is that fear that maybe our spiritual temperature or lack thereof might be revealed in a prayer meeting. So the prayers of David. Secondly, I want you to see the promotion of David. Verses 3 to 8. David's men were not fully trained. They were not the mighty fighting force that they would become. And in this chapter, we find in verse 3 that they're terrified. David's men said unto him, Behold, we are afraid here in Adullam in Judah. How much more if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? They were terrified. But David, with a word of assurance from the Lord, made the attack. And he delivered the city and took the spoils of war from the enemy. And in so doing, he upstaged Saul, who should have been protecting his people, but had left the people of Keilah to fend for themselves. But David, by protecting the people, he exposed his position, attracted a search and destroy mission from angry Saul. Look at verse 7. And it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah, and Saul said, God hath delivered him into mine hand, for he is shut in by entering into a town that has gates and bars. And Saul called all the people together to war, to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. He wasn't concerned about going to Keilah to fight the Philistines. He wasn't concerned about the chances that the Philistines would destroy and rob all the grain and the granary and all the things that had come in at harvest. But whenever he thought he might catch David, then it was all systems going. David knew that Saul was angry. Anger is not always a bad thing. Anger can stir us from apathy. Anger can tune us to social injustice. It can motivate us. And anger can be a good thing to get us motivated. And there can be a righteous anger. But of course, anger is also a destructive emotion. It distorts reality. It creates suspicion. It instills jealousy. It feeds depression. It encourages impulsive action. It promotes insecurity. It feeds revenge. It can eat away from the inside out, and it can wipe that Christian smile and confidence away, and that faith seems to crumble because of that anger. I find it very interesting that David's position is leaked to Saul by the very people he has delivered. Look at verse 12. Then said David, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver thee up. Isn't that amazing? Here's a town of Keilah. They're under attack, and Saul, the king, isn't interested, and he's not concerned about them. They've defended for themselves. David comes out of hiding with his 600 men and says, look, folks, I'll fight for you. I'll defend you. And he wins a great victory. But those men of Keilah go behind his back and leak his location to Saul. You would think that after all that David had done and risked for the people of Keilah, that he would have been safe in their midst. They valued what was done, but they didn't value the one who did it. It is true in any work of God. Often you're in greater danger from your so-called friends than from your foes. And I've lost count of the number of people who have been hurt in churches, and the cry goes up, the world wouldn't treat you the way God's people treat you. Huh? Very sad, isn't it? And here we find the very people that David helped, the very people that David came to their aid in their time of crisis, in their time of need. And they're the very ones who go behind his back and tell Saul his location. Thirdly, not only the prayers of David, not only the promotion of David, he won that great victory, but notice the protection of David. David left Keilah as their deliverer, and with that comes a sense of accomplishment and confidence, not only to David, but to his men who were once so frightened. It gave them a confidence that they could achieve and they could do it. And Saul is on an intensive search for his enemy. Verse 14, and David abode in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hands. Again, you'll notice it was the local people who betrayed David. Look at verse 15. David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. Look at verse 19. Then came the Ziphites to Saul at Gibeah, saying, doth not David hide himself with us in strongholds in the wood, and so on. So again, it was the people that he lived amongst. It was the people that were there. It was the Ziphites that came to Saul and told on him. And Saul is still talking the spiritual talk. Look at verse 21. And Saul said, blessed be ye of the Lord, for ye have compassion on me. He talks the spiritual talk, but his heart is full of hatred and vengeance. That can happen, you know. Words are easy. And it is possible to say, God bless you. And it can trip off the tongue like a cliche. And yet at the same time, we're harboring bitterness and hatred. Saul says in verse 22, this David is cunning. He dealeth very subtly. So go, prepare yet. Know and see his place where his haunt is and who has seen him there. Go and do your homework. Go and check it out. Talk to people. Find out all his dens. Then come back with facts rather than rumor. Saul had learnt that he was running about the country chasing rumors. He says, go and get your facts right. Go and speak to the people. Find out where he's hiding and then come back. The tactic worked. For in verse 26, Saul went on this side of the mountain and David on the other side of the mountain, and David made haste to get away for fear of Saul, for Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take them. It appears as if the tactic has worked. Saul has done his homework this time and he has surrounded David and he's about to make his move. But in verse 27 to verse 29, there came a messenger to Saul saying, haste thee, come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. And Saul returned from pursuing after David. The amazing providence of God, isn't it wonderful? God working behind the scenes. You know, whenever my children were young, and now, of course, grandchildren. That's the two grandchildren, Sophie and Abigail. Sophie running about now, Abigail not running about, just sitting up. But whenever my children were small, and now my grandchildren, sometimes Sophie is running and she could be unsteady in her feet. And you're always watching where she's going, just in case she might fall. Sometimes you're putting your hand at a sharp edge, just in case. She runs on. She doesn't even notice that she's being watched and being protected. She runs on anyway. But you're watching out. You're protecting. You're keeping an eye for that sharp corner in case they hit their head running by. And they run on oblivious to the protection. And I thought, you know, how often has God protected me even when I didn't realize it? How often did he shield me from my own stubbornness and foolishness? And my mind started to go on a tangent. I think of 2 Thessalonians 3. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. What a wonderful promise for us as we go into another week. The Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And then my mind went right back to Isaiah, that wonderful verse in Isaiah 41. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. What a wonderful verse. A promise for the whole week. You could read it. I fear thou not on Monday, for I am with thee on Tuesday. Be not dismayed on Wednesday, for I am thy God on Thursday. I will strengthen thee on Friday. Yea, I will help thee on Saturday. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness on Sunday. Isn't God good? Isn't God good? And then my mind went to Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, and him will I trust. Surely he will deliver me from the snare of the foiler and from the noisome pestilence. Oh, the promises of God. Maybe you're in the meeting tonight, surrounded like David and his men. It's lovely to go back to the promises of God. Do you remember when the children of Israel went into the promised land? Didn't look like this whenever they went into it. But as they were going into the promised land in Exodus 23, here's the promise they received. I will send my fear before thee and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come. And I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. Oh, what a great confidence for Joshua and for the men as they went into the promised land. But maybe you feel hemmed in. surrounded by enemies, circumstances hemmed you in, restrict you. You feel swamped, and there's no hope, and there's no way out, and there's no escape, and you have to go through it, and it's so difficult. Can I remind you tonight that God has the power to deliver you from the calamity or the trouble? Can I remind you that if he chooses not to, he will walk with you through it and he will mature you in it? He never wastes a tragedy. He never wastes a heartache. But rather he draws near and he puts his arms around us and he strengthens us for each new day. Somebody has said, I forget who it was, that safety comes in our nearness to God, not in our distance from our enemies. I like that. I don't have to run from my enemies. What I need to do is come near to God, and that's where safety is found. I think it was Spurgeon who said, the will of God will never take you where the grace of God will not protect you. There's a lovely story that's told of the early American Indians. They had a unique way of training their young braves. On the night of the boy's 13th birthday, after learning about hunting and scouting and fishing skills, and they came to the final test. He was placed in a dense forest to spend the entire night alone. Until that point, he had never been away from the security of the family and the tribe. But on this night, he is blindfolded, taken several miles away. And when he takes over the blindfold, he's in the midst of a thick wood and terrified. And it's all pitch black. To the 13-year-old boy, every time a twig snapped, he visualized a wild animal pouncing. He was vulnerable. He was frightened. Rattlesnakes, bears, wolves, pumas, whatever it was, out walking through the forests. And after what seemed like an eternity, dawn started to break. And the first rays of sunshine entered into the interior of the forest. And after a while, he started to make out shapes, and there was flowers and trees and outline of a path. And then to his utter astonishment, there he saw the figure of a man only just a few feet away, armed with an arrow and a bow, and it was his father. And his father had been there beside him all night, watching over him. Isn't that good? And I could bring it right up to date, because I know of young ones going to do their Duke of Edinburgh Award. And they're camping, and unknown to the young ones, some of the men, the dads, are in a car a field away, or two fields away, keeping a wee eye, just in case. Just in case the phone goes and they're needed. So they'll be there quick. And the young ones didn't know a thing about it, that their daddy was watching. I tell you, the father of the young brave, just a few feet away, the daddy in the next field, our God is inside us. He can't be any closer. He can't be any nearer. And he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Time is going. The prayers of David, the promotion of David, he won the battle, the protection of David. God had his hand on David and Saul couldn't find him. But the promise of David, look at verse 16. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find thee. And thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee. And that also Saul my father knoweth. In one of the woods in the wilderness of Ziph, frequented by David, there came a surprise visitor. Jonathan, who had wept with him in chapter 20. And David finds Jonathan is there to strengthen his hand in God. Isn't that a lovely phrase? There are some people who strengthen my hand in God, and there's other people weaken my hand in God. There are some people who, when they leave, I feel stronger spiritually, and there's other people, when they leave, I'm drained spiritually. Oh, to have a Jonathan who comes to strengthen your hand in God. I find it humorous to think that Saul had spent months looking for David round every valley and every hill, every village, every hamlet, and he can't find him anywhere. But Jonathan walks into the forest and finds him straight away. Amazing, isn't it? Either it says something about the lack of wisdom in Saul, or it says something about the level of love that Jonathan had for David. And he was able to go and find him, and he gave him this fourfold promise. First of all, he says, you will be safe. Saul will not find you. What an encouragement after being hounded for months. Boy, it's amazing how a little word of encouragement can lift the spirits. It's amazing how a wee word can renew your confidence. And a wee word, all of a sudden, from feeling 2 feet tall, you feel 8 foot tall. Just a wee word. Fear not. You'll be safe. Saul's not going to find you. And not only that, but you will be sovereign. He says, thou shalt be king over Israel. Remember, this is the heir apparent who is saying this. This is the one who should naturally take over from his father. This is the one in line to the throne. And yet he is announcing that he'll not stand as a rival to David's succession, and that David will be sovereign. Thirdly, he says, I will be subordinate. I shall be next unto thee. I'm not going to try and be a rival. I'll work under you, David. I'll be your number two. I'm happy for that, David. And Saul is also sure that it's going to happen. And that also Saul, my father, knoweth. And so the covenant that they made when they parted in chapter 20 is renewed here in chapter 23, and the two men parted. And although they didn't know it or appreciate it, they would never see each other's face again. If they had known that, I imagine their parting would have been a lot more emotional and a lot more poignant. Almost all the theologians say that Jonathan made the biggest mistake of his life in this chapter. They say that the biggest mistake that Jonathan made is verse 18. The two made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. That was his mistake. They would say that Jonathan should have burned his bridges. He should have put his lot in with David and that motley crew there in the wilderness of Ziph or in the cave of Adullam. And he should have stayed with David. But sadly, while he loved David, he was not ready to bear his reproach and identify with his rejection. And so he went back to his home. And because of that, Jonathan would never share in David's glory, but would die on Mount Gilboa with his father. Notice, please, David didn't blame him for leaving. We don't read that he criticized his lack of judgment. Maybe David thought that at this stage, having Jonathan in the palace near to Saul, seeing what was happening, was more advantageous. Could have been. But there is a lesson that is still true. Those who refuse to side with Christ now in his rejection by the world will never be with him on that day of coronation and glory. Paul, writing to Timothy, that we dealt with some time ago, 1 Timothy 2, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. And the proof of our Christianity, the proof of our new life, is that we have spiritual backbone. And we say, I stand with Jesus Christ. I stand and bear his reproach. I stand and take the slander and the mocking of the media. I stand with the Christian Institute. I stand with ushers. I stand with those who are being persecuted for the name of Christ. Says the Lord, if we suffer, we shall reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If Jonathan had have suffered with David, he would have reigned with David. But he didn't want it. Our time is almost gone. Notice some of the lessons that we can learn from this passage. David is in the divine school of learning. He's learning, first of all, that all the people will not love you. And some will betray you. Even when you've done your best to help them, and you've gone the extra mile, and you've put yourself out, some people just won't like you. And when it comes to Christian ministry particularly, or missionary work, you need to have that thick skin. You need to have that stickability, because the people will not always love you and won't always be on your side. And some will betray, and some will be the very people you've helped and spent time. He's also learning that discouragement is normal. He's learning that those in leadership are prone to become downhearted, even in spite of former deliverances and successes. David could have said, well, look what happened with Goliath at Gath. Do you remember at Elah? And I went down with the sling and the stones out of the valley and one stone and... But he's finding, even though they had past successes, it's easy to get downhearted and easy to get discouraged. He's learning that the extended time of training together with the awareness of danger can weaken and weary the best of people. He's learning that God's person will come. The encouragement will arrive just when you need them. Just whenever you need that hand strengthened in the Lord, they just come. When others can't find you, they'll find you. Saul couldn't find David. All the armies of Israel couldn't find David. Jonathan walked in and found him immediately. God will bring the people to you that you need to minister to your heart. He's learning that no man in God's school can afford to be independent. You see, David didn't need Jonathan in the Valley of Elah. Didn't need Jonathan. Jonathan's not mentioned. Whenever Saul puts the armor in David, and David says, no, I haven't proved it, I haven't tested it, it's not made for me, I can't use it, and he leaves it aside, and he goes down into the valley alone, and he fights. And he didn't need Jonathan, but here he needed him in the woods of Ziph. He needed him. And he had to learn that you can't be independent. You need someone alongside to help you in times of need. And he's learning that God knows what we're going through. God knows when his servants need cheer. And so he sends his person with his message just at the right time. Oh, isn't it great to have the God that we do? Who even in the wilderness of life, even when the enemies are crowding in, he's absolutely in control. And we can trust him. And as Pastor Jones and I and others go in and out homes, sometimes we don't know what to say. We don't know how to react or respond. God knows exactly what we need at that very moment. And he is faithful, and he is true. I trust that that study has been of help, at least a bit, to your heart tonight. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll head for home. Our Father, we do thank you for your hand upon young David. Even when he was in hiding, even when he was being hounded, Father, you had that protective hand over him. And he was invincible under your care. Father, we pray that when we go through the valleys, the times whenever we feel surrounded by our enemy, Father, we pray that we will learn these lessons. Learn to trust. Learn to depend. That we might be even used to strengthen someone's hand in the Lord. To give a wee word of encouragement. To build them up rather than pull them down. Father, take us now home in safety. And help us in the days that lie ahead to put into practice the lessons that we've gleaned. Grant it for Christ's sake. Amen.